To our guests today, our 260 in 260 is our quest to read and absorb the entire New Testament together as a church. But we're doing it in a slow and methodic way by taking only one chapter a day and only Monday through Friday. That's the 260 weekdays in 2017. New Testament. You know, New Testament's pretty old, isn't it? Someone said maybe we ought to call it the most recent Testament. This past week, however, our reading on our journey brought us to the end of Paul's letters to the Corinthians and to the beginning of his letter to the Galatians. When we first met Paul, it was back in the book of Acts. He was known by his Jewish name, Saul. He was proud of his Jewish heritage. He even became a Pharisee. He embraced the Jews' perceived threat of Christianity to Judaism and became so zealous and devout to stopping them that persecuting Christians was the natural way for him to show his devotion. But all that changed when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had a blinding encounter that helped him to see the light and the error of his ways. According to his own testimony in Acts chapter 22, he was baptized to wash away his sins and began his God-given task of becoming an apostle to the Gentiles. After that, as an apostle to the Gentiles, he is known in the New Testament by his Roman name, Paul. The Apostle Paul is the New Testament's version of an unsinkable Molly Brown. And as was the case for the Titanic's most famous survivor, Paul simply refused to go down with the ship, literally. We've learned of Paul that three times he was shipwrecked. Once he spent a full day and a night, as he says, in the open sea. Other problems along the way, of course. Try being stoned, scourged five times, beaten with fists, with rods, and with words. He had been scorned, chased, scandalized, and slandered. He had been the focus of riots and death threats. And after one howling near-death experience, he was bitten by a snake. His focus, his energy, his resilience is nearly frightening. The only thing that seemed to discourage Paul were the problems in these young churches. To read Paul's letters to those churches, as we are now doing, one might come away with the idea that Paul was continually frustrated and that his work was not very successful. After all, these early letters were filled with corrections and some of them quite harsh. But in reality, Paul's work has changed the world. In places like Athens, Ephesus, and Corinth, the once magnificent temples and the once powerful religions of the Greek gods that so dominated his culture are in ruins. And yet billions have and are reading Paul's letters, memorizing passages, and following the instructions as if Paul were still preaching his passionate message to us today in our culture. We're not very fond of pain or even slight discomfort. We rebel at the suggestion of it, we recoil at the sight of it, and we reject the suggestion that it might be good for us. But the lessons of life are most always taught in the classroom of suffering. Whether you're suffering through an elementary school spelling quiz, or dealing with the excruciating pain of disease, or the heartbreak of grief. Upon accepting an award, the late Jack Benny, how many of you remember Jack Benny? Okay. Well, a lot of you don't, huh? Amen. Preach it. Preach it, baby. Preach it. Upon accepting an award, the late Jack Benny once remarked, "I really don't deserve this. But I have arthritis and I don't deserve that either." Bridger Wilderness is part of the Teton National Forest. It's on the western slope of the Continental Divide in Wyoming. It's now over 428,000 acres and over 600 miles of trails. This rugged piece of the Rocky Mountains contains a unique combination of jagged granite rock, alpine forest, and open alpine meadows. Along with bald eagles, you can see mule deer, moose, elk, bighorn sheep, gray wolf, grizzly, and black bears among a few of the many wildlife species found in the wilderness. With elevations ranging from 8,000 to more than 13,000 feet, it can freeze any night of the year, even after warm, sunny summer days. Now, I told you all that to share this with you. These are actual responses from comment cards given to staff members from people who have visited the Bridger Wilderness area. Trails need to be wider so people can walk while holding hands. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pests. Really? You'll love this one. Please pave the trails so they can be snow plowed during the winter. Chair lifts need to be in some places so we can get to wonderful views without having to hike to them. The coyotes make too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. You'll love this. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? Reflectors need to be placed on trees every 50 feet so people can hike at night with flashlights. Escalators would help on steep uphill slopes. I don't even get this one. The places where trails do not exist are not well marked. Too many rocks in the mountains. And my personal favorite, a McDonald's at the trailhead would be nice. As I said, we're not very fond of pain or even discomfort. I've often told people my ideal of roughing it is staying at a motel that doesn't have remote control. Turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because whether we like it or not, we all suffer from time to time, one way or another. At this point, Paul has been assuring the Christians at Corinth that he is every bit as much and more of an apostle of Christ than some false teachers who have invaded their ranks, set themselves up as super apostles, and have been putting Paul down, saying he's not a real apostle, for he was not one of the 12. Ironically, neither were they. He continues in chapter 12, telling about visions and revelations from the Lord, none of which the super apostles could claim. But he also continues his exhortation to boast in our weaknesses, not in the world's perceived accomplishments and credentials. Chapter number 12 of 2 Corinthians, pick up with me at verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, this is Paul's therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think there are at least three things about pain we can learn from Paul. Number one, pain happens. From a logical point of view, it would seem God should reward those who do good with less pain. Certainly, it would seem God would give those in Christian ministry a free pass from pain. After all, missionaries, church planters, and pastors work for God. Wouldn't it be a good idea when it would be in your power to take special care of those who work for you? But Paul didn't get a pass from pain. In fact, as he said about his world planting churches and becoming the leader of the evangelistic movement among the Gentiles, to take special care, seemed to be requiring him to endure an incredible amount of pain, more so than most others. We've seen his resume of sufferings. It included multiple imprisonments, beatings, life-threatening experiences, stoning, and shipwrecks. He didn't always have enough food, clothing, sleep, or friends. He's been chased by bandits and infuriated religious leaders. He battled anxiety over his young churches. And now we learn he had a thorn in the flesh. How bad was this particular thorn? It was straight from hell bad. It was a messenger of Satan sent to torment him. That's where it was from and that's what it was for. Perhaps a person going through the excruciating process of cancer treatments, perhaps one who suffers from Lou Gehrig's disease or multiple sclerosis, the family of a loved one battling Alzheimer's, or any number of the stunning array of diseases, disabilities, and discouragement that can come our way, perhaps they could tell us how bad pain can become. Paul asked God to remove the pain, whatever it might have been, and we don't know. Perhaps Paul explained why it would be a good idea to have the pain removed. He could plant more churches. He could write more letters. He could win more converts or mentor more disciples. Paul asked again and again and again, three separate occasions. Paul pulled out all the stops to ask God for a miracle of his own this time. Please, God. Please, God. Please, God. But the pain didn't go away. As far as we know, whatever the problem was, it apparently stayed with Paul for the rest of his life. But if you would remember, Jesus knew pain too. Emotional as well as physical. Weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, weeping over unrepentant Jerusalem. He knew the physical pain of a whip and thorns and the cross. He knew the personal pain of betrayal. He saw rejection and disappointment, just like us. It seems silly, I guess, to make the case that pain is just a part of life. Life starts with a good slap to the baby's bottom, and in some ways it goes downhill from there. We already know pain happens. But here's the really important question. Will you find the positives in your pain? Paul did, and you can. Perhaps you already have. So let me say, secondly, pain has a purpose. I will not kid you. This point of theology is tough. There is a fine line here that we must not cross, lest we cause even more pain to someone who is suffering. We must never superficially explain someone's pain as a work of God. It is not wise and it is not biblical to tell someone in pain, God won't give you more than you can bear. Those words are from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and most often are misquoted and taken out of context. They are clearly about avoiding temptation not overcoming pain. No temptation, verse 13 says, has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's all about temptation. Nowhere does He promise you won't go through more than you can bear. He only promises you will never go through anything alone. And in your weakness, His strength is made perfect. That's why Paul came to a point where he could say, then I will delight in my weakness. Because in my weakness, then I'm strong. Because of His strength. Remember, Paul said, I can do all things. But he didn't end there. That's not a period. What did he say? Through Christ, who strengthens me. Not in my strength, it's in His. So instead of that, I suggest this idea is best used as a self-study. In the midst of pain that will not leave, in the midst of pain that we cannot understand, in the midst of pain that we plead and beg and pray for that won't go away, you might be able to discover, at least in part, the purpose of your pain. Now I truly wish from the bottom of my heart, I could give you a list of 5 or 10 reasons for your pain. And you could just pick the one or more that fit your situation. And you could understand the purpose of your pain and perhaps better cope with your pain. But you know that I cannot do that. Nobody can. That kind of process leads to a maturity found through no other process. These lessons can only be learned in the classroom of suffering. And only the student enrolled there is allowed to make the discovery. Sometimes it may be a one semester course, but usually it takes several years to graduate. Sometimes the answers won't even be revealed in this life. Look at our text again. Paul concluded for himself, his thorn was meant to keep him from becoming conceited about his miraculous life and ministry. If anybody had a reason to look at his life and say, man, I'm something, it'd been Paul, wouldn't it? But to keep him from becoming conceited. Since we know so much about this man's work and suffering, I suggest there's some more positive purposes in Paul's pain. No one likes to be beaten and thrown in prison. But I've always said Paul would never have started a jail ministry if he hadn't been thrown in jail. In Philippi, Paul and Silas were beaten in public, thrown into the town dungeon. Now imagine the headlines the next morning. A violent earthquake ripped through the town and the foundations of the prison were shaken. The cell doors were open. Everyone's chains came loose. But everyone stayed in their cells because the praise service wasn't over yet. A jailer who was about to kill himself over assumed escaped prisoners became a believer, and so did his household, because Paul and Silas were sent to prison. Like Paul, perhaps most of us cannot see the purpose of our pain right at first. In the midst of the suffering, it's extremely difficult to find the purpose of pain and to celebrate that purpose, unless, of course, faith plays a role. In the midst of pain, there is an opportunity for faith and maturity that could accelerate your Christian growth like nothing else possibly could. It takes a tremendous step of faith to pray to a God who allows suffering and say, God, I don't know the purpose of this pain, but I trust You to have a purpose in it. Pastor and author Ron Mayall struggled with leukemia for more than 20 years before finally losing that battle in 2003. In his book, Meeting God at a Dead End, he brought first-hand insight to pain's purpose using the life of Joseph. From Joseph's point of view, there was a time when every angle of life showed nothing but pain. Sold by his own brothers. Now, I know that's been a temptation for everyone who's had a brother. But it actually happened to him. Sold by his own brothers. Betrayed by an employer's wife. forgotten by friends in a prison, and seemingly ignored by God, who once promised him a position of leadership and power. Joseph is believed to have been 16, 17 years old when he was sold by his brothers. How many years of suffering passed before he understood God's hand in that process? We can tell the story in a minute or two. But for Joseph, time was moving in an agonizing, painful slowness. Perhaps as much as 20 years. "It's a long time," Mel wrote, "to spend in a waiting room. That's a long time to spend parked on a dead end." As it turned out, God was very much at work, wasn't He? Right in the middle of the pain. God was working in the courts of Egypt. God was working in the weathered patterns that circled the globe. God was working in the lives of Joseph's brothers. And most importantly, God was working on Joseph's own heart, testing and probing and forming a young man who simply would not waver from his faith in God, even if life took him to the dungeon or the height of power and prosperity. Yes, God could have intervened. He could have intervened in any or all of Joseph's troubles. But after the last class was completed, the purpose was clear. God could have rescued Joseph. God could have made Joseph's life easier. God could have made Joseph's life pain free. But God needed Joseph to be where he was. God needed Joseph to become the man of faith he grew to be, not to rescue Joseph, but to save all of Israel. But make no mistake about it, as God worked, the waiting was hard for Joseph. Bitterly hard. There are no guarantees for any of us, not even those called into ministry. Divorce, miscarriage, death, cancer, it even comes to the preacher's home. Pain happens. And for those who will dare search for pain's purpose, there's one more thing. Pain has a power. In this particular passage, Paul receives a special message from the Lord. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, more than likely you've already spotted that red letter moment. Jesus told Paul in verse 8, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Perhaps we should note that Paul didn't hear from the Lord very often. Jesus was crucified about AD 30. Paul was saved about 5 years after that on the road to Damascus. Now, as we've learned, it was a miraculous salvation experience, complete with a blinding light, the thunderous voice of Jesus sending Paul into 3 days of repenting and fasting. In just a few weeks, Paul had another supernatural experience in Jerusalem when he saw the Lord speaking while in a trance, Acts chapter 22. And in that message, Jesus told Paul to take the message of the gospel to the Gentile, an instruction representing a major shift in missions and in Paul's personal life. You see, before that moment, he would not have shared leftover bread with a Gentile, much less the message of hope and love and forgiveness. But 16 years at least have passed before Paul had another such recorded experience. Two miraculously personal encounters occurred in maybe 16 weeks, and not another one for 16 years. After that, it would be another 6 years at least before the next. And according to the record of Acts, there was never another one. I think it's fair to say for most of Paul's pain, and we just went through that list, for most of that, Jesus did not show up. Peter, the natural leader of the post-Pentecost church, had only two such experiences according to Luke's history. Stephen also had a miraculous appearing from the Lord, but that was only at the last minute as he prepared to die. None of those New Testament heroes had a personal appearance from the Lord at every beating or at every arrest. They must have suffered a great deal in relative silence from heaven. And they must have wondered many times, why? Why would God allow this? When Paul kept asking for his thorn to be removed, he got a direct lesson in pain's power from the Lord Himself. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul decided he was fine with the pain. If Christ's power was upon him in the pain, he would rather have the strength of Christ than his own weakness. In verse 10 he says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And that is the power of pain. There are some pains so great it seems impossible to bear. In that place, only God can meet the need or heal the heart. Unfortunately, it's in that place of greatest pain and there alone that your discoveries can be made. The power of pain, like nothing else, it can introduce us to the power of God. Pain happens, pain has a purpose, and pain has a power. Let me close with the beauty of a single pearl or a string of the precious stones is unmistakable. Few jewels capture the eye quite like a perfect pearl. I'm sure most all of you know how the pearl came to be. In the beginning, it's only a grain of sand. That tiny little irritant slips inside the tight seal of an oyster shell and immediately causes discomfort. But oysters can't spit. With no way to expel the grain of sand, with no ways to ease the irritating pain, the oyster coats the sand with a layer of the inner lining of its shell to make that sand smooth. This still does not ease the oyster's suffering. So again and again and again and again, the oyster coats the sand. But all the attempts to get rid of the irritant have little effect. As far as an oyster is concerned, what we call a pearl is nothing more than great suffering. But one day, the oyster is fished from the water and opened. The gem inside has amazing beauty and holds great value. All because the oyster endured great suffering. Maybe it's no accident that the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem are made of pearls. It's the suffering of our Savior that allows the gate to be there in the first place. And more than likely, all who enter those priceless gates will also have known the personal cost of great suffering. Good news. Even if not until then there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more heartache, no more death, no more crying. There and then, all our suffering will be shown for the beauty that God meant for it to be. However, if you choose not to go by way of the cross to a heavenly home through a beautiful pearl gate. And by the way, what's interesting is each gate is a single pearl. Can you imagine that oyster? If you choose not to go that way, there will be nothing but pain and suffering and crying and tears. I don't know about you, but that's just not much of a choice. If I can suffer now and in my suffering make His power perfect in me to prepare me and equip me for His purposes, to know that someday, in just a very short while, I will have all eternity to be pain-free, no more suffering, no more guilt, no more nothing like that. All joy. Father God, we can find purpose in suffering, or we can just keep complaining about it because pain happens. There are many in this room right now who are probably going through a great deal of pain and suffering. Divorce, financial struggles, problems with family, maybe even with you, maybe with your church, maybe at work, maybe all of it. Pain happens. But pain has a purpose. And perhaps the first step of finding that purpose is to realize that we will never, ever get through it all on our own. Perhaps that purpose is to help us to finally see we need You. And then when we realize that, we will find that our pain has a power. That power comes from You. It's Your power that's made perfect in our weakness. It's only when we are in You that we realize when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Because I no longer stand or fight or try to get through it on my own. I stand in the power of Christ that strengthens me. So whatever our decisions are today, Father, as long as You continue to give us life, we're going to live in a fallen world that has many problems. We just have to turn on the TV to see it. We just have to look out the window. We just have to listen to our children. We just have to drive down the road. But Father, You've given us an opportunity to make something of all of that count for You by giving our lives to You in repentance, in Christian baptism, wash our sins away and rise and start a new life, filled and guided by Your Spirit to help us walk the way You meant for us to walk. Just do not let us begin to think that that means it will always be easy and smooth from there on. There may be many roads filled with many bumps and lots of pain. It may not be any suffering at all, but that will be between You and each one of us. Help us just to pray, Father, that come what may, we will walk closer to You than ever before. And we know that You are faithful. You are faithful forever. In Jesus' name, amen.